tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Rob, and I'd love to meet you after the service. I'll be hanging out in the lobby. Would love to say hi to you. Would like to challenge all of you, though, before we even dive into something. This might be a little out of your comfort zone. It might not be your thing, but one thing that we want to do is I want to engage you with what you're about to experience, and a way to do that is for you to participate, and we've provided some notes for you. It's in an app called YouVersion, so if you don't have that app, would you just try it for 1 week? The steps are up there, and if you're a regular attender, go ahead and open up your smartphone or your tablet, and I would challenge you just to take a little bit of notes. It'll help you remember throughout the week. There's also a free poll in there, and the scriptures I'm going to cover are in there as well. So we'd love for you to engage with this and participate by checking out YouVersion. We got a lot to do, so we're going to just dive in pretty quickly. We're continuing our series entitled What the Flip, and if you're new, we get that series title from a letter that is in the New Testament of the Bible written by a guy by the name of Paul. Sometimes we call him the Apostle Paul, and we say that Paul is a PTP-er, that is a prime-time player, and he's a major player because he wrote over half of the New Testament. Well, his letter to the church in Philippi is an incredibly encouraging letter. It's a letter filled with joy. It's a letter filled with some excitement and some passion. And he talks about, even in his own life, how he has this joy, this like just unspeakable joy. And yet, he writes it from some very difficult circumstances. If you've been here over the last few weeks, would you help me out? Where is Paul writing his letter to the church in Philippi? Just shout it out. Roman prison, right? So he should be saying, woe is me, life is hard, this stinks, where is God? But instead, he's talking about the joy that he has. And I don't know about you, but I want some of that in my life. I don't want to be derailed every time something is difficult or every time I have a tough situation or circumstance. I don't want to be thrown off my game. I don't want to be questioning God. I want to go through a difficult circumstance and say, God, this is exactly where you'd have me be. Let's do it. Let's rock. Let's get through this. And so we've been looking at some of Paul's statements in his letter to the church in Philippi. And today we're going to dive in, and so I need you to be in your best listening positions. I need you to have your listening ears on. I need you to put on your seatbelts and get ready because we are going to roll. We got a lot of stuff to cover, and so I need your help, and I want to engage with the text by we're going to stand up and we're going to read it. So would you just stand up, and we're going to honor the text. We're going to read it out loud. I need to know that you guys are awake and alive. Would you look at your neighbor and just say, wake up? Only 7 of you participated, okay? I'm looking for a little bit more participation. Would you literally look at your neighbor and say, wake up? Okay, now that we're awake and alive, Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now that we've read the text, let's engage and ask God to speak to our hearts. Would you guys pray with me? God, we just come before you right now, and we admit that we are fragile human beings. That God, our hearts are so easily distracted and torn. And so we just ask right now, God, that you would remove the distractions from this room. We ask you to remove the distractions from our minds. That just for a few moments, God, we'd be able to listen in and engage and lean in and get close, and that, God, you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you'd speak in a personal way. And God, we just ask that you give us the courage to obey you no matter how difficult it is. Would you help us to just be strong and to obey you? And God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you're my rock, my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. About a year and a half ago, I got invited to go to a gym that was called CrossFit. And I don't know if you've experienced CrossFit or not. Some people would say that it's not a gym, it's an occult. Some people would say it's not a gym, it's a way of life. But CrossFit, though, is it's an amazing community. And more than anything, what I've gotten out of CrossFit is the community of the people involved and the encouragement. And it's been an incredible environment for me. But going to CrossFit, you have to learn their language. And they speak an entirely different language. No one else speaks like the people of CrossFit. And your first couple times, it's kind of intimidating because you get in and they start barking things at you. And you're like, I have no idea what you just said. I want to do what you're telling me to do, but I don't know what that means. And it took me about 6 months before I felt like I wasn't a foreigner anymore in CrossFit. where I kind of understood, okay, this is what this means. This is kind of what's going on. And when they would post the little names for their exercises, like the Filthy 50, I kind of had an idea of what was going on. And it took me a little while, but now I got to a place where I'm like, okay, I get the language. I speak the language. I've been there long enough. About 2 months ago, my coach introduced a new word to me when I was lifting weights. And what you need to understand is we go through this cycle. It's a 7-week cycle. And so every Monday we do the same weights, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And Tuesday is bench press. And so every week I come in and I'm bench pressing and you go up 5 pounds and you're trying to add up until you get to your one rep max. And your one rep max is where you put as much weight on the bar as you possibly can lift and you lift it just one time. And after you do the one rep max, you then have a new set, a new goal to go to. And so the next week when you come back, they now say, okay, now this is the weight you're going to be lifting up. And then you add by 5 until you get a new one rep max. And it's the way that you get stronger through this cycle. Well, I'd gone through a cycle and I'd felt like I had given my best and I had lifted my one rep max and I'd felt like I had came really close to busting an artery. I was like one breath away from an aneurysm and I lifted the weight, and I felt like I had done my best, and I got done, and I was kind of like I didn't die. I just made it through that, and my coach from the other side of the room, she yells, "Rob's sandbagging." I didn't know what that meant. Her tone did not make me think it was a compliment, but I was trying to believe the best, and like maybe she's encouraging me. Like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what sandbagging, and I didn't ask. I was just like, I did my work. I'm good to go. So then we go through another 7-week cycle, and at the end of the 7-week cycle, I have now added more weight to my bar. I have now created a new PR, which stands for, there you go. Thank you. Some of you know this lingo. I had set a new PR, and I was feeling really good about myself, and my coach is a few feet away. She says, "Rob, you're sandbagging." So I had to look up this definition of sandbagging, and this is, in case you don't know what it is, this is the definition of sandbagging: to deliberately perform at a lower level than you are capable of. So now I'm like, okay, what does she mean by this? Because I feel like I'm working my hardest, and after it was said to me after a second cycle, one of the other people that comes to the gym was explaining to me, and I actually felt some encouragement by the words that she said. She was not saying that I was not giving my all. What she was saying is that she believes in me and that there's more in me, that I haven't reached my potential, and that the weight that I just did, that I thought, man, that was kind of heavy for my one rep max, I actually can lift a lot more, and she actually wants to see me do more. And when I heard that, I started to think about it. You know, I would actually be insulted if she didn't think I was sandbagging. If she was like, yep, that's all you got, Rob. We're going to take some weight off of that, buddy. But she actually believes that there's more in me, that I haven't hit my potential, that I can actually go farther. And I love that in a coach. And today, I want to be your spiritual coach. Because I feel like the vast majority of Christians are sandbagging when it comes to their faith. And I don't want you to hear that as me stepping on your toes or me trying to hurt your feelings or me judging you. I want you to hear it the same way I hear my coach when she talks to me. She's saying this because she believes in me, and I believe in you. I don't think as a church we've reached our full potential. I don't believe as a Christian that's all you've got. I believe there's more in you, and it should be an honor when someone believes that you got more. This should be seen as an honor and not an insult. And today I want to coach you because Paul's going to give us a challenge and he gives us this challenge as a part of his recipe for how does he go through difficulties in life and still have joy. And he's giving us a little bit of secret that this is what he does in his life. So when he's sitting in a Roman prison, he's not saying, woe is me or God, you've left me. He actually has joy because he's been applying what we're going to talk about today. So let's break down our text for today. We're going to start in Philippians 2:12 and A, just the first part of the verse. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." Let's stop there just for a second. So there's a phrase in here that if you grew up going to Liberty Baptist like I did in the 90s, there's a phrase that just stands out to you. That our pastor at the time would say this phrase almost all the time. And he would often say it right before he would like sucker punch us spiritually. Like when he would hit us with like a heavy, like, oh, that really kind of hurt. He would say, "My dear friends," and he would slap the pulpit. And I always grew up taking that as a pastoral way of saying, with all due respect. Like, You know, like, you can say anything you want as long as you add "with all due respect." You look really fat in those jeans, with all due respect. You can't get mad at me. I said "with all due respect." And so I always took, when he said, you know, when he said "my dear friends," he was saying, "I'm about to step on your toes. I'm about to hit you with this." And I think when Paul is writing this, he's not saying it to sucker punch. He's actually saying, "Guys, I really do love you. You guys are close to me. You've been there for me in the good times and in the difficult times. You are my dear friends. But because you're my friends, I'm going to challenge you a little bit." And he says, "You as a group of people, you've obeyed, not just in my presence, but also in my absence." Translation, that they are walking with God and obeying God, not just when Paul, their pastor, was around, but actually when he's in prison, they've continued to do the things that they're supposed to do as Christians. How come it's so easy to not do what we're supposed to do when we're not being watched? Have you ever felt tempted when the coach isn't there to slack off on your burpees? Or is that just me? When your boss is out of town, have you ever felt tempted to slack off and not do what you know the boss would want you to do? When your pastor is not watching you, are you tempted to do what you're not supposed to do? Are you the same person on Saturday night as you are on Sunday morning? And Paul's encouraging this group of Christians and saying, "Listen, you guys are the same. You're putting in the work. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You were following God when I was there, and you're continuing to follow God now. But there's more. I believe there's more in you." Look at what he says next in Philippians 2, 12b through 13. He says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Continue to work out your salvation. Now, some of you are half asleep. Some of you, the coffee hasn't kicked in yet. Some of you just are kind of zoning out and you're not really there, because if you've been a part of Next Level for 6 months to a year, there is a phrase in this verse that should rub you the wrong way. And there's a phrase where some of you should say, that doesn't go with our understanding of the Bible. And I don't know what Paul's doing. I need a little bit more explanation. I'm about to have to Google something, because it doesn't fit with my understanding of what it means to be saved. Paul adds a word to salvation that should rub us the wrong way. And the word that Paul adds is continue to work out your salvation. Now, why should that rub us the wrong way? Because it's our understanding when it comes to salvation. Which, what is salvation? Salvation is the fact that you're a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. We cannot get to God without someone bridging the gap. And Jesus is the one that bridged the gap for us. He came to us as God's Son. And so when we believe in him, we are saved. That is, our sins are forgiven. Our current sins, our past sins, our future sins, we're forgiven. That's the gift of salvation. And over again, Paul makes this point that you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of your own works. It is nothing that you can do on your own. So now he's saying, okay, we're not saved by our works, but now he's saying work out your salvation. That's where there should be some tension. So what is Paul talking about here? Because we can't earn our salvation. His point throughout the rest of his letter, over and over again, is that it's not like God loves you and gives you things because you're good. You are dead. You are dead to sin, and yet God gave you the gift of salvation. So let me illustrate it to you like this, okay? Up here on the stage, I have a squat rack from my gym, and it has this lovely sign created by one of our volunteers. It says salvation on it. And this represents the free gift that God has given us. Okay, so this is a gift given to me. And it's not a gift given to me because I'm already physically fit. It's a gift given to me because I'm physically flabby. I have some work to do. And it's the exact same thing with salvation, that God doesn't give this gift to people who are really good. And God doesn't give this gift to people who are like hitting it out of the park spiritually. God gives this gift to us because we're spiritually dead. And it's a gift. We didn't earn it. It's not like God said, "Oh, they were good this week. Let me give them the gift of salvation." No, he gave us the gift of salvation. So this is the gift. We cannot earn it. It's ours. But far too often in Christianity, we take the gift of salvation and we put it in the corner of the room and we allow it to collect dust and we do nothing with it. And we're so afraid to challenge ourselves spiritually, we're so afraid to dig in a little bit, that we've got the gift of salvation, we've got the ticket going to heaven, but we're not getting the benefits. I almost fell. The benefits of what God has given us. So God doesn't give us this because we're good. He gives us this because we're bad. But yet we can get more out of this if we put in a little bit of work. So what does that mean specifically? Well, for hundreds of years, when it comes to Christianity, they've defined these things as spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are things like reading your Bible, things like praying, things like fasting, where it's a spiritual discipline of actually giving up food for a certain amount of time to replace that mealtime with prayer. Or memorizing scripture would be a spiritual discipline. Or for some of us, the spiritual discipline would be telling one of our friends about Jesus, because that feels kind of awkward and that feels kind of hard. And we say, yeah, I don't really know, I'm not that kind of person. And so it would be a discipline to go against that, to push against this. So God has given us some disciplines. And the more that we do these disciplines, the more we work out our salvation. The more we do these disciplines, the stronger and deeper in our faith we become. But for so many of us Christians, we like to just set the bar really, really low and say, I've got Jesus. Now I just don't really want to do anything else about it. And if there is no challenge in your life, there is no change. If there's no challenge to you spiritually, there is no spiritual change. If there's nothing that's stepping on your toes, if there's nothing that's stretching your faith, there is no change. Now, does that mean if you don't change, God doesn't love you? No, you've already got the gift of salvation. God loves you, but He wants to stretch you to become better because He believes there's more in you. So it's kind of like this. I've asked one of my coaches from CrossFit to actually come help me. Michael, could you come up onto the stage today? And would you help me welcome Mike? Talk about stretching. This is stretching Mike. Mike likes to hang out in the back of the auditorium, and he's now up here on stage. And you can hang out back here, and you're just going to stand for a good portion of this sermon, okay? But you're going to help support this thing when I need help, okay? So, when I first joined the gym, when I first went to CrossFit, I didn't really know what to do, and it was kind of intimidating. It was a little bit scary. And so the very first thing that you do, just to kind of get used to it, is you do some warm-up reps. And so they give you the bar, and they don't put any weights on it. Now, what I would love is I would love to go to the gym and just put a bunch of weights on it and just get jacked overnight and just be like, whoa, look at me, I am Diesel. But you don't start that way. You start with nothing but the bar. And so I don't need a lift off for this one. I got this. You can hold the mic.
Got it.
You guys left the counter. Whoever was counting, you left them on their own, okay? Join with them next time so they don't feel so lonely. So when I first joined CrossFit, they said, do the warm-up. I did the warm-up. I'm like, well, that wasn't very difficult at all. But I don't see results in the warm-up. The warm-up's just prepping me for the workout. And the church, being a part of a church and going to services, this is a part of your warm-up. This is the part that's inspiring you. This is the part that's getting you out there to actually go do some work. You get here and you're like, oh, I'm kind of inspired. I feel good about it. But now you got to go out and do the work to apply what you're learning in here. So at our church, we're not called same level. We're called we're called next level. And there's some strategy behind that. There's some strategy behind that. And the strategy behind that is so often when it comes to us as Christians, the church collects spiritually lazy people. And so often our mindset, we come into the church saying, I want God to radically change my life, but I'm not willing to do anything. I want God to just rock me. I want God to change me. But, oh, nope, I can't give any money to the church. I want God to fix my marriage. Oh, nope, I can't go to counseling. I want God to just protect my mind. I struggle with worry. And the Bible says that if we will pray, then He will protect our thoughts, that He'll protect our hearts and our minds, and He'll give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. I want the peace that surpasses all understanding, but I ain't willing to pray. And we want the benefits of Christianity without putting in the work. I love what my coach, my pastoral coach in ministry, Chris Songson, he says, most people want uphill results with downhill effort. Most people want uphill results with downhill effort. What does that mean? Most people want to run the marathon, but they're not willing to put in the training. And when it comes to your spiritual lives, God loves you whether you can lift this or not. God loves you and he cares for you, but he's given you this gift because he believes there's more in you. And you're never going to change the world if you don't start working out your salvation. And for some of us, the reason our trials and tribulations are so heavy on us and weigh so heavy and knock us off our game is because we've just been sitting there with the bar saying, oh, this is pretty easy. I got this. But God wants to add some more weight. And so if you're like, yeah, this is easy. I read my Bible every day. That's great. That's easy. Okay, what's your next step? What's the next level for you? So we add a little bit more weight. I didn't even have to coach him. He knew exactly what to do. He put the weight on behind my back. I love that about you. So he put some 45s on the bar. So after you've warmed up, you're ready to lift a little bit more. Couldn't lift that much weight when I first started the gym. When I first started the gym, they put these little tiny 5 pounds on it. They look like donuts. And I would lay there on my bench and I would look over to the right and there's a girl who's lifting like 45s on each side and I've got these little donuts and I'm like, ah, it's so hard. And the truth of the matter is that some of you are just afraid of a little bit of hard work. We don't want to mix this up. We don't want to think that God loves us more if we put in a little bit of hard work. But you need to know that if you want to advance in your faith, you got to put forth some effort. So, this last week, someone was hanging out at our house, and they were saying that they used to always sit in the back of our services. And she was saying that the last few weeks, she's moved up to the front, and that there's a difference in the front as in the back. And she said, in the back, it just kind of feels, this is from her perception, it just kind of feels kind of dead in the back of the room. Now, I didn't know this. This caught me off guard because every week I sit up in the front. And so all I can see is me and in the last service, my wife and a few friends, and we all got our arms raised and we're getting our praise on and we're like, man, yeah, this is exciting. We're passionate. We're all into this. But she said that in the back, there's like a lot of arms folded and a lot of kind of heads tilted and just not a lot of passion. So I was like, surely that's not next level. So a couple weeks ago, I went and checked out the back of the church. And you know, I think her opinion is kind of right on. That up here, we got the full-blown Jesus worshipers, my arms up in the air. I put on deodorant. I'm not afraid to lift it up. I'm going to get my jam on. I'm going to move a little bit. And then according to her, according to my friend back here, it's like, I'm going to have my arms folded. What do you got for me? Now, this isn't meant to cast stones at you. This isn't meant to make you feel guilty. But I'm just wondering if the reason why the people up here are able to worship more and the people back here are not is because at some point in your life, you've said to yourself, I just don't do worship. I don't do what these people do up here. Well, what separates them from you back there? It's not like these people up here have this extra special gift and they woke up in the morning like, man, it's easy for me to praise God. It is difficult to have the discipline of praising God. The only thing that separates these people up here from those people back there is a mindset. And I'm just wondering if maybe you're stuck spiritually and it's not because you can't do it, it's actually because you won't do it. And when you've said things like, oh, I just don't do it, I can't lift my hands. Why can't you? Let me just see if there's any, like, medically wrong with this. Just do this. Okay, we can lift our hands. And this is a safe place to lift your hands. So why do we lift our hands during worship? Well, it is a way to say, I surrender. If someone had you, hopefully this never happens to you, but if someone holds you up to gunpoint, what do? You put your hands up. Stick them up. Why? Because I'm surrendering to you. And for some of you back there, your fear is, I'll be embarrassed and I'm not ready for this. And so the way you're looking at it is you're looking at it as a bunch of weight on your plate and you're not ready for this. You just got to take a baby step. And so maybe you're not ready for this. Just start like this.
You can do this. You can even hide it.
And then once you get comfortable with this, guess what? You've taken a baby step. You've warmed up. And then you're like, you know what? That wasn't too difficult. Now I can take a bigger step. You don't get to the front of the row with your arms up dancing overnight. You get there intentionally when you take baby steps. For some of you, you're like, I can't read the Bible. It's boring. Well, guess what? It was boring to me too. And you don't get to where I'm at currently, my understanding of the Bible, overnight. You don't get there with God doesn't just download. He didn't just like hand you a disc that you insert into your brain. It's like, oh, now I love the Bible. It starts with a little bit of weight. And for me, it started when I was in ninth grade. My youth pastor said to me, you need to start reading the Bible. And you know what my response was? It's boring. I don't get anything out of the Bible. You know what the truth of the matter is? I'd never read the Bible on my own. I didn't know if it was boring. It was an excuse. So I said, yeah, I don't read the Bible. That's not what I do. Well, then he put us in these accountability groups, and he put me and my best friend Chad in this accountability group, and he said, hey, every Wednesday I want you to call each other and talk about reading the Bible, and it's going to help you keep you accountable. And so the first week comes by, and Chad calls me and says, hey, how's your Bible reading? And I said, I didn't read. And he said, well, I did. I read this part of this book called James. And it made so much sense to me. And like, it spoke in a language that I understood. And it challenged me. And like, you need to read James. And so because he challenged me, because he coached me, because he kept me accountable, the next week I started reading James. And what I found was is that this part of the Bible wasn't that boring. And it wasn't that hard to understand. And it actually was convicting me. And I felt myself stretching. And I felt myself growing. And it was like, man, he called me the next Wednesday. I was like, man, did you catch what he said in James chapter 3? It was like, oh, it was awesome. And I feel so excited about it. I can't wait to keep reading. And I want to read James chapter 4. And then I got through James. And I jumped into another book of the Bible. And the next book of the Bible was incredibly boring. So I went back to James and I read it again. But some of you want big results without having big faith. And you don't start with memorizing the whole Bible. You don't start with fasting for 40 days. You don't start with sharing your faith with an airplane full of passengers who can't go anywhere. You start by taking a little baby step. Because your spiritual disciplines are perfectly set up to get you the results that you see. And if in your life, if you're starting to feel like, oh, I'm just not growing any, you know what the temptation is? The temptation when you're not growing is to blame the coach. But at some point, the coach has to look at you and say, you're sandbagging, there's more in you. And I know you may not be feeling as fed as much as you used to be, but there's more in you. How are you feeding yourself? What exercise are you putting yourself to? How are you growing? Because your spiritual disciplines are perfectly set up to get you the results that you see. But let me ask you a question. What if the spiritual things you are resisting are the things God wants to use to grow your faith? And for so many of us, there's something in us, there's just this resistance of, I don't lift my hands, I don't read the Bible, I don't do groups, I don't volunteer, I don't give any money to the church. I want all of God, but He can't have all of me. And what if the things that you're resisting, the things that you just say, I can't do, I won't do, what if those things are the things God wants to use to transform your life? And why can't you do it? Why can't you? There's nothing special. There's nothing magical about the people that do it. It is simply that they've taken the gift of salvation and they've said, I'm going to work this thing out. So this past week, I set a new PR for myself. I lifted 170 pounds, and I'm not good with math. And so I don't know if I have 170 pounds up here, but I'm going to attempt to lift this weight on the stage to show you how you progress and how you grow. you give Mike a hand? Thank you, Coach. Now, why do I show you that? It's not so that I can brag. I mean, look at me. I got a long way to go. I'm not done. And I'm not satisfied with this. On Tuesday of this week, this was the most weight I could lift 5 times, and I just did it with barely warming up in a church service in jeans 10 times. What's going on? There's some sandbagging. There's more in me. I went to the gym saying, oh, just go up 5 pounds, but I could actually go up 10 pounds. There's more in me. And there's more in you. God's not done with you. If you're not dead, He wants to do something great in you. If you're not dead, you are here for a purpose. He wants to change your family. He wants to change your world. He wants to change everything. He loves you so much. He has placed you strategically here to do something bigger than anything you could ask or imagine. But you got to work out that salvation. Now, I need to end with this to make sure that you guys don't miss it, because this is something that I miss big time when it comes to faith. In Philippians 2:13, Paul ends this little section by saying, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." Now, this part is so important because it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Let me tell you why this is so important. Because if you're new to this whole thing and you start doing this stuff, legalism starts to creep in. And legalism starts to tell you that if you lift some weights, that God owes you something. And you'll be lifting some weights and you'll be feeling good and you'll start to see some changes, and then your world will fall apart and you'll be sitting in a Roman prison and you'll look up to God and say, "What's up with that, God? I put forth the effort. Why didn't you do your job and protect me from actually going through anything difficult?" And what we miss in all this is that God wants us to do this, not so that we get more of His favor. God wants us to do this so we can experience Him in the difficult times. Because if we're not willing to do this in the good times, when our world is rocked, guess what? We don't have the endurance to make it through the trial. And for so many of us, every time our world gets rocked even a little bit, we don't have the endurance to push through, because we haven't been building our faith. We haven't been challenging ourselves. We haven't been stretching ourselves. Spiritually working out doesn't change God's perspective of you. It changes your perspective of God. Spiritual working out doesn't make God say, "Oh, now I love them more. Here's the answer to all your problems, your financial problems. Oh, you read your Bible? Here's $1,000. That's not how this works. The gift is salvation. Jesus gave you His Son. What else do you want? The disciplines help us to engage with God. And so as we're lifting weights spiritually, it's not like God's saying, "Oh, now you're in the game. Now I can bless you." As we're lifting weights, it doesn't change God's perspective of us. It changes our perspective of God. And let me tell you when I found this out. I found this out when we went through a miscarriage after praying for years for a baby. And I literally couldn't read my Bible for 2 weeks. And I couldn't pray for 2 weeks. And my first conversation with God was, "God, what is the point of me being a pastor if you're not even going to protect us from this pain? What's the point? Why am I doing all this stuff?" You know why I said that? Because I had a very legalistic mindset. A mindset that said, "God, I've been lifting weights. Now you owe me something." And that's when God spoke to me, and that's when God whispered to me and said, "Listen, buddy, you're not doing this stuff so it changes my perspective of you. You're doing this stuff to change my perspective, change your perspective of me. You're doing this stuff because right now, in the most difficult time of your season, you need to know that I'm there for you and that I love you." And we have a God of the universe that isn't distant from us when we're hurting, but if we don't experience and stretch out our faith during the good times, we will run away during the difficult times. I love this quote by Pastor Stephen Furtick. He says, "The greatest enemy to destiny is complacency." The greatest enemy to destiny is complacency. And for far too many of us Christians, we take one little baby step, we do a couple reps, and then we say, "Oh, I'm good. I can coast now." But what is your next step? What is God calling you to? Because a relationship with Jesus is a moving relationship. If you're following Jesus, he's taking you somewhere. And when you follow Jesus, you don't stay exactly where you're at. You change. But it's not overnight. Mike, who you guys met, he helped me out huge. After we did our big one rep max, I was feeling kind of discouraged because I thought there was more in me. I thought I should have more weight. And he said, go back and look at your book. Because every time we lift weights, we write the little track it in the book. And he said, where were you at with your very first one rep max? My very first one rep max, I was at 104 pounds. And he said, well, where are you at now? Well, I'm lifting almost 200 pounds in my one rep max. That's a long way to go. I couldn't see the growth because I was so close to it. But let me tell you, when you start walking with God, you change. He leads you to places you never thought you could be. So what is your next step? Is your next step to go on a mission trip? Don't say, I can't. Why can't you? Is your next step to give financially? Don't say, I can't. Why can't you? Is your next step to read the Bible? Don't say, I can't. Why can't you? Is your next step to invite a friend or family member to church? Don't say, oh, that's not me. I can't do it. Why? Why can't you? Maybe your next step is just simply being quiet with God and saying, God, what is my next step? What do you want from me? Where are you leading me to go? Here's the application for today. The application is simply this. Take one spiritual stretching step this week. Take one. Now, some of you might need to take 10, but just start with one. Hit this out of the park. Take one spiritual stretching step this week. So what is it? Maybe for you, it is downloading YouVersion and actually starting a Bible plan. Maybe for you, it's getting an accountability partner, finding someone. Maybe for you, it's joining a group, and you've been so afraid to join a group, you've never done it, you have a million excuses, and maybe your excuses just need to be done. New groups are going to start in the beginning of next year. Join a group. Maybe for you, you've been in a group for a while, and you're kind of feeling stagnant and stale. Maybe it's time for you to lead a group. What is your next step? I don't know. You need to be asking this question. What is your next step spiritually? Take one spiritual stretching step this week. Start building your faith. Start adding to the bar. Why? Because God loves you and there's more in you than what you even realize. You guys pray with me? God, thanks for this day. Thank you for the fact that you love us, but you believe in us. And you're not content with just leaving us as we are. And so God, right now, as we are so used to being complacent and so used to being lazy, God, would you just stir something inside our souls? God, this week as we're going through our business, would you help us to just change up our reps, to change up our mindset, to do whatever we need to do. God, would you just stir our hearts and change our hearts? Would you help us to be a community full of people that inspires one another to love you more? And would you protect us in Jesus' name from legalism that says that you owe us something or that you'll give us something if we do this? We don't do this so that you love us. God, you gave us the gift of salvation. That is your love. So would you help us to be full of your Spirit? Help us to be full of grace. Would you help us not to be complacent where you've placed us? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.